Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
Ryan is going to come up and read in place of Rennie our scripture today. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. And if you've never heard this before, whenever we read a passage from the Gospels, whenever we read a story from the life of Jesus, we stand. And we stand as a reminder that Jesus is here, that he's with us. And just as we would stand in the honor of anybody that was important or significant in our lives, we stand to remember that this isn't just a story about Jesus. This is the story of a person who is here and active and in our midst. So Ryan, if you read this for us, Luke 12, 32 through 40.
Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night, or near dawn, and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Grant to us, Lord, we pray, the Spirit to think and do always those things that are right, that we who cannot exist without you may by you be enabled to live according to your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, everybody. Thank you, Ryan, for reading that. So, if you were with us last Sunday, what you know is that we collectively held our breath and dove into the deep end of the swimming pool, and we talked about greed. That was fun. That was a fun way to start the fall. And again, if you were with us last week, what you know is that these aren't passages of Scripture that we're picking. This is the calendar of the lectionary. So this is just what kind of came around to us this year from Luke's gospel. And so last week, we dove into the topic of greed. It's not very fun. It's never fun to talk about greed. It's especially unpleasant when we're excited about all the busyness of a new year. But despite our best efforts to stay distracted, the words that Jesus speaks in Luke 12 would not let us off easily. And so we started last week by looking squarely in the face of our greed. And we admitted as a group of people, everybody in this room, I heard you. You admitted out loud with me that all of us are greedy. We all have some seed at root in us of greed. And it distracts our attention from the desires of our heart, and it fractures the community that God wants us to build. And so for all of us, it was a bitter pill to swallow, but we walked through it together. And to your credit, you're an amazing group of people. This is such a cool congregation that God has pulled together, because you handled the challenge of last Sunday with grace. You handled it even with like a degree of excitement. I was kind of surprised by the people that came up to me after church on Sunday and talked to me about how surprised and excited you were that we were addressing greed, which I did not expect. And so up until this point, I have not received a single complaint about the fact that we have addressed greed. I have a feeling that may change today. So buckle up, because it gets a little bit harder. Last week's passage was from Luke 12. It was difficult. This week's passage is just a little bit later in Luke 12, and it's even harder. Jesus today, in his teaching to his disciples, his teaching to us, he calls for his followers to sell your possessions and give. gulp, here it comes, right? Like, here comes the giving talk. Here comes the money talk. And he follows it up with a passage that many of us, we've heard repeatedly. Most of us believe that it's true. I think intuitively most of us believe that this is true, but we don't really want to hear it. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, we could talk about that for 30 minutes, but I have a feeling that you're very smart people, and you probably know that's true, that whatever the desire of our heart is, wherever our heart is leaning, whatever it is we're worshiping, that's where we end up kind of living. That's what we end up becoming. Wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So this is another gut check. And just like last week, Jesus is not going to let us wiggle off the hook very easily this week. Now, what's more, he continues after these teachings. He continues on, and Ryan just read this parable, this story that Jesus tells. And he says that there's these servants that have to stay alert because their master is returning, but he's returning at an hour that nobody knows. There's not a schedule that's been given to them. And it's intense. It's an intense picture. It has a dire tone. It has an intimidating challenge to all of us. But I think today, rather than focusing on the intensity of that challenge, let's back up a little bit. And as we begin, let's begin at the beginning. Let's begin with the first words that Jesus says in that passage today. He starts this difficult teaching with some of his most comforting words. "Do not be afraid, little flock." How like sweet and soft is that? "Do not be afraid, little flock." That's like a stained glass, like precious moments, like moment of Jesus. "Do not be afraid, little flock." Now, in contrast with the subject of what he's talking about, greed and selling our possessions and giving and being constantly alert, those words seem painfully out of place. Do not be afraid. It almost sounds trite. And we've also got to keep in mind that the people that are standing in front of Jesus that he's talking to in that first century ancient Near East culture were largely not just living paycheck to paycheck, not just living month to month or week to week. They're living day to day. Subsistence existence. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have pensions. They didn't have retirement. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have Social Security. If an unexpected change were to happen in their household, like if the primary breadwinner were to get sick or to get injured, poverty and starvation were a very real threat immediately. Those things would come knocking on the door the next day. And so that's the group of people that Jesus is looking at and saying, "Do not be afraid, little flock." That sounds a bit trite to my ears. How can Jesus look at a group of people that are hanging on by the skin of their teeth and yet tell them to not be afraid? Maybe we could avoid fear if we live like kings. Maybe if we had storehouses full of wealth, maybe we could get out of the fear trap. But how can you expect us to not be afraid in this condition? And then he continues, and he tells them not only to stop worrying, but to give. Don't just stop worrying, start giving. Sell the little bit that you have and give that money to someone else who has less. Now, this is a challenge for people that are gathered around Jesus in this moment. And I suspect that for most of us in this room, even though no matter what our situation, and we're all, there's very different situations in the room right now financially, but for all of us in this room, we all likely have more at our disposal than the people who were standing in front of Jesus at that moment. Probably considerably more. But I think for most of us in this room, even though we have far more wealth and far more financial security, we probably feel much the same way. Not only is Jesus telling us that we're supposed to stop focusing on acquiring things that we don't have, not only is Jesus telling us to stop worrying about protecting what we have, but now we're supposed to take what we have and give it away. Greed is hard enough to face. Last week was a tough enough pill to swallow. This is even harder. In the words of one of my favorite comedians, it seems harder to start giving than it is to start flossing. Anybody agree with that? It seems harder. You're smiling, but you know, right? Like, you know how hard it is to start flossing. I say this in jest, but the parallel is true, and I think it's important. Flossing is something that we all know, everybody in this room knows that we're supposed to floss every single day. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so don't worry about it. We know it's important. Our dentist tells us this every time we have an appointment, and we can't, like, you're captive, right? Like you can't talk. They just like talk at you and tell you how important it is to floss. And so we sheepishly leave with a pack of floss, a brand new pack, unopened floss in our hands, and we go back to our houses, and for a day or two, we do it. And we remember, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we go, hey, I'm adulting. Like, this is good. I'm a responsible member of society. I'm flossing the way that I'm supposed to. And then what happens? A few days go by, and the floss gets kind of buried underneath something that's in your drawer or on your counter. And then you're in a hurry one morning, and you forget. And then you're in a hurry the next day, and you forget. And before you know it, you open your calendar, and tomorrow is your next dentist appointment. Anybody with me on this? Like, you understand the pain and the shame of that moment, and you start furiously flossing in the mirror in hopes that the dental hygienist won't know what you're doing. Like, they've never seen this before in the history of dental hygiene. That's what it feels like for us many times. It's a vicious cycle of dental shame that we carry, all of us. If you're flossing every day, like, more power to you. You can just leave, okay? Then you probably have the discipline to do this. Like, that's great. But I think for most of us, we carry this shame. And whether it's flossing or exercising or paying a bill that we always seem to forget, it's hard to begin some sort of a habit that is difficult, that goes against the grain of our comfort, that goes against the grain of our daily life. It's hard to start something like giving. Even if we know that it's good, even if we know that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. We can know that all day long. It's still hard. And so whenever we try to make a change like this, typically we resort to two motivations. We either resort to the motivation of reward or the motivation of punishment. And most of us, if not all of us, do this. Some of us in this room, we respond quickly to the promise of a reward. Like, if I do these things, I'm going to be rewarded. That helps us. For others of us in this room, we respond to the pain of a future punishment. Like, I don't want to get punished, so I'm going to go ahead and do it even though I don't want to. And you came by this honestly. Our parents, in good efforts, they use some combination of reward or punishment to motivate us, to help us grow and change and not live life like a 2-year-old screaming on the floor. And we're thankful for it. But now we do it to ourselves. And we continue this pattern. In fact, most of us read a passage of scripture like this, and we read it from that very same lens. If I don't give, I'm not going to be rewarded by God. So I better give. If I don't give, I'm going to be punished by an angry God. So I better give. And both of these patterns, the danger of these patterns is they make good soldiers. If we follow the patterns of reward or punishment, we get in line. And many of us, we will become good soldiers that do what we're supposed to do. But there's a bigger problem when we live from these motivations. Especially when we give out of the motivation of reward or punishment, it keeps us locked in cycles of greed or fear. If we're motivated to give by the promise of God's blessing or favor, if we believe this idea that when we give, then we're blessed, and if we stop giving, the blessing stops. Many of us have heard this. You've heard it from a pulpit, or you've heard it on TV from somebody that's preaching at you, that we will unlock the blessing of God on our lives only if we give. And interestingly enough, there's always a caveat, like only if we give to this specific idea, ministry, or person, normally the person talking, right? Have you seen that experience? Normally the person that's telling you and demanding you with guilt that you must give in order to receive blessing is somehow being benefited by this. And this was not abnormal for Jesus and for the culture of Jesus' audience. In the culture of first century Judaism, this trend had developed in between the two testaments, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was a trend called almsgiving, where they would give things away. They would give their money away, and they would give alms to the poor. It doesn't really exist in the Old Testament. We see it in the intertestamental books. It starts popping up. But the thing that starts popping up is this belief that if you give alms, you start to receive righteousness. You start to receive honor and dignity within the church. And you actually move up the social and religious ladder of the temple culture by the more alms that you give. It's like seeing the plaques with, like, you know, someone's the Diamond Elite Platinum sponsor, but it's through the temple. It's a way of piling righteousness on our backs with some sort of public giving. This kind of pattern, giving in order to receive, giving in order to receive the honor and the righteousness, it's just another form of greed. It's just taking greed and moving it from money to something else. We've not rooted out the problem of greed that we started with last week. We've just entrenched it even deeper under layers of moralism and posturing and religion. We can let go maybe of our greed for money, but we turn the greed to our status and our righteousness and these badges of honor that we like to wear. If we give out of the motivation of reward, if we give in order to receive, we're back to square one. But giving out of a fear of punishment isn't any better. If we give out of a place of fear, we may avoid the trap of greed. We may be able to get out of that one, but we become ensnared in a trap of fear. Our hearts are not free to give joyfully. We are not able to live a life free of worry and financial anxiety. Instead, we just walk around all the time fearing the shoe that is waiting to drop at the hand of a vengeful God, constantly trying to beat God to the punch and outrun this impending punishment with a token of generosity. It's no way to live at all, and it's not what we see in the scriptures. So if giving is an incredibly difficult change to make, and we can't rely on our typical motivators of reward or punishment, then what on earth do we do? How do we possibly begin to follow these words of Jesus? Well, the key, I think, to solving this dilemma is actually in this text. It's a word hidden in the very first verse of what Ryan read for us, a word that's translated kind of poorly in our English translations. The verse reads like this: "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Don't be afraid, for it is God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. But actually, the verb that Jesus is using there when he says, "for it is your Father's good pleasure," it's not a present tense verb, it's a past tense verb. The way that we should be reading this in English is, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it was your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, why does that matter? One tiny little word, one small little verb tense, it changes everything. Because Jesus is not saying, if you let go of greed and give, if you're motivated by reward or by punishment and you start to give, then the Father will give you the kingdom or will withhold punishment. He's saying God has already given you the kingdom. It's already happened. He was pleased to do it. You don't have to give in order to get the reward of the kingdom. You give because you already have the reward of the kingdom. You don't give in order to avoid future punishment. You give because the punishment and the price has already been paid. There's nothing left to endure. According to Jesus, giving is not something that we do to gain a reward or to avoid a punishment. Giving is the natural response of a person who deeply understands the gift that God has already given to us in the kingdom of his Son. If we focus on the free gift of God's kingdom, a kingdom that is here and now, a kingdom that we are adopted into and in which we can have peace and we can have life that is everlasting here and now, a place where we can walk free from fear because we know that we are safe in the kingdom of God. If we can do that, and we can get our minds and our hearts around the grace that's been poured out on us, giving follows naturally. In the story that Jesus tells in this parable where he talks about the master that's coming back at some random hour and the servants wait up for him and he walks in and sees them and they've actually waited, they've done what he said. He doesn't just walk in the door and say, "Good job, guys, back to work, we'll start again in the morning." The master walks in the door and he puts on the garments of a slave, he puts on the garments of a servant, and he begins waiting tables in his own house. He begins serving the servants. I don't think we have any idea how ridiculous that sounded to somebody that Jesus was talking to. That's so completely different than anything they could have imagined about God. Imagine for a moment that a leader that we, you know, somebody that's held in high esteem or high regard, somebody that's in one of them, like the president, let's say the president is in this position of power and authority, and we walk by and see him in a pair of coveralls scrubbing the toilets in the White House. That's what it seems like. That's the level of craziness that comes with this parable, that God says, look, I'm not threatening punishment on you. I'm not withholding goodness from you. I'm the God who walks in the door and says, what would you like to eat for dinner tonight? Because I'd be happy to serve you. And if we can understand that, and we can get our hearts around that, and know that that is already available to us right now, then giving begins to flow naturally from that spring. The message of the parable of the watchful servant is not about being ready for Jesus' return so that we can avoid punishment that we often hear from people who thump a Bible. The message that he's talking about is about living today in a constant state of awareness. Living here and now, right now, so that we can see and receive the thousands of blessings that God pours out on us every single day in his little arrivals. It's about training our hearts to see the world differently in a way that astounds us with God's abundance and goodness to us right now. So, if we can do something courageous, if we can step back a little bit, take off the glasses, the lenses of reward and punishment that we typically use, and instead see the teaching that Jesus is saying here through the lens of a kingdom that is freely and fully given to us already, completely by his grace, then we begin to see the true miracle of giving at work. We can begin giving freely and joyfully, not to receive praise, not to avoid punishment. And as we do, we can begin to live the kind of life that directly counteracts the effects of greed. This is the miracle of giving. It's so cool the way that last week's text and this week's text come together. Last week, we talked about greed and how greed is a silent thief. It's robbing us of our life, even if we don't know it. Greed distracts us from the true desires of our heart, the deeply embedded desires that God placed in our hearts. It distracts us and moves us to something that doesn't matter. Greed disrupts our relationships and it fractures our community as we view others as competitors and threats. But when we move from greed to giving, we begin to live a life that does the opposite. Greed distracts our attention. Greed fractures community. Giving sharpens our attention, and giving fosters community. It's the exact opposite. When we engage in a habit of giving, especially a habit that causes us to reflect on the things that we truly need, and when we engage in sacrificial giving, that's what we do. Well, if I'm going to sacrifice, then what do I need? What do I really need? What is not just extra that I think I need? When we do that, we begin to realize that we don't need as much as we think. We begin to see through the lies of marketing that are thrown at us every single day that says, you need this, you need this, you need this. And we begin to realize, I don't need nearly as much as I think I do. And the less that we need, the less we have to fear, because the less we have to be taken away. And the less we fear, the less that we hold on tightly in this posture of closeness. And we begin to open our arms to a posture of openness to whatever God sends our way. Through letting go of the things that we need and letting go of fear and opening up to what God wants to do, our eyes begin to open to the blessings that God is already pouring out on us. If we can embrace this posture of giving, suddenly, over time, that worn-out car that we drove in the parking lot that you drove here today, that maybe you didn't park right here because you don't want us to look out the windows and see it, I get it. I'm with you. But maybe that car can be transformed into a blessing because it got you here. It moved you from point A to point B, and it's way more than what most people in the world have the privilege of having. Maybe your 45-minute commute back and forth each way to work tomorrow becomes not just a labor or a burden, but a chance to reflect on the gift of a job that provides for your needs and the gift of a home where you can live indoors and not have to worry about whether or not you're going to be wet if it rains outside. Maybe through this practice of giving and we open our posture to openness to what God is doing in our lives, a bill that's upcoming that we don't know how we can afford, maybe even that becomes a chance to realize that we're not in control, that we've never been in control, that we've always been just a breath or a moment away from fully relying on God's grace and provision, whether we realize it or not. When we give freely and joyfully, it puts us in a posture that sharpens our focus and that allows us to see God showing up in everyday moments. Giving reveals the millions of hidden blessings that are already being poured out into our lives. The blessings of a kingdom that's already been given to you, to me, by a good God that loves us. When we engage in a regular habit of giving, our focus gets sharpened on the things that matter in life. And not only that, giving sharpens our focus, but it also puts us in a posture that builds community and encourages community, rather than the divisive force of greed. In the parable that Jesus teaches about the master that goes away and comes back in the middle of the night, he says that the servants are watching during the middle of the night or near dawn. Actually, the language he's using there is about two different watches, the second watch of the night and the third watch of the night. One's around midnight, one is like up until dawn. Two different watches. Why do you have two different watches? So that everybody doesn't have to stay alert the entire time. What he's painting the picture of is not that we all stand at the door and we wait for Jesus and we have this endurance competition to see who can stay awake the longest. He's saying, work together. Work together. Learn how to live this out together in community. It's not about one person being the best at this. It's not about one person being the lookout. It's about everyone being on the lookout together. If you build the posture of giving into your life as a community, we encourage each other and we pick each other up. In the moments when we're discouraged and we want to give up and we don't see the blessings, we can look at God's faithfulness and we can look at the generosity of others in our community, and it lifts us up and reminds us of the truth of God's kingdom. We're not meant to practice generosity alone. When one of us gets drowsy and is tempted to give up, the generosity of others can wake us up. We can pick each other up and encourage one another and see the blessing of God's kingdom lived out in a loving community. So yes, the teaching that Jesus gives us is really challenging. And yes, giving is a really difficult practice to begin living out. Yes, it requires sacrifice, and that's not comfortable by definition. But the kind of life that giving cultivates is the kind of life worth living. Giving cultivates a life that is no longer distracted by these desires that can't be fulfilled. Giving cultivates a life that is lived with eyes wide open, where we see the blessings that are already being poured out. Giving cultivates a life that is no longer spent fighting others off or protecting ourselves into a place of isolation and loneliness. Giving cultivates a life that is lived in gracious, loving, encouraging community. Giving sharpens our focus. It fosters community. It cultivates a life worth living. Now, if I was a clever pastor, this is where I cue the 2020 giving program, right? This is where we like cue the music and we shoot the confetti and the banner drops and there's a thermometer, right? Like everybody loves the thermometer, yeah? And there's $10 million at the top and there's this little tiny red line at the bottom. Just maximum guilt, right? Like we want to maximize however much guilt we can do. That's not what I'm about to do. We could challenge each other to go out and sell our most prized possessions and live together in poverty, and that would come with its own challenges and its own distractions. That's not what we're going to do. Why? Because just like flossing furiously right before your next dentist appointment, you don't get the benefits of a life of giving from grand gestures or knee-jerk reactions. Dumping guilt and shame on someone in order to have this radical, crazy act of generosity doesn't cultivate a life of generosity. That only comes through building small sacrificial habits. Every week as a church, I remind us together that our mission as a church is to grow in Christ and practice his way of life. Not learn about his way of life, not study his way of life, practice his way of life. We believe that Jesus knew what he was talking about and that we can follow what he says we can follow. This is an opportunity to do that, to begin a simple practice. It's an opportunity to start small, begin building habits of giving that can overflow into a way of life that sharpens our attention and fosters our community. So, this week I'm going to make a really specific challenge to all of us. We're not doing the thermometer, but I am going to challenge us to something. You heard us mention earlier today, or maybe last week, that we have implemented this new system called Give. It's a system, it has lots of different, there's lots of different benefits and reasons why we've done this, but the biggest thing is it just makes the process really simple to begin a practice and a habit of giving. And one of the main reasons is because of a way that we can implement a habit of giving that does not benefit the parish at all, that has zero impact on our church. It doesn't pay for my salary. It doesn't pay for anything that we see here, our groups, anything. It completely blesses other people. And it's something called Roundup. So you've heard me talk a little bit about this, but I'm going to spend a moment on this, so just indulge me for a moment. Roundup is this ability that we have now through this new system that you can link it to a card or a bank account or whatever works best for you. And whatever transactions you make, whether you buy a cup of coffee or whatever you do, whatever the remaining change is to the nearest dollar gets kind of pushed off into a different account. And you get to set what the limits are for the month, however much you want that to be. And at the end of the month, all of those pennies and nickels and quarters get put together, not just yours, but the person sitting next to you, the person sitting next to them, the people that were in our last service, the people who weren't here this week, everybody that's a part of our church, it all gets combined. And 100% of it gets given away. There's not a single penny of that that comes to us here at the church. It's an opportunity for us as a church to combine a simple practice of generosity to completely bless someone else. And every month, the cool thing about this is we'll get to talk about a different person or a different group of people that we get the opportunity to bless in this process. And so this month, where this roundup is going to go is a place called Trinity on the Border. And so I want to challenge you, if you would. So, oh, sorry, Tate, you were right. Go back to that other one with the text message on it. Perfect. Okay, so here's my challenge, okay? Everybody get your phones out. We're going to do that. Everybody get your phones out just for a moment. I'm not asking you to sign up. I'm not asking you to do anything crazy. All I'm asking you to do is either text GIVE to 31996 or pretend like you're texting GIVE to 31996. No one's going to judge you. This is not about shame. All this is going to do is it's going to send you a link to download the app to get the process started if you want to start this process and join with us in this challenge. So just text the word GIVE, G-Y-V-E, to 31996. Now, this month, the month of August, everything that we're going to give is going to go to this ministry called Trinity on the Border. Now, we've all heard about some really difficult things that are happening, sad things that are happening on the border with Mexico right now. This is an opportunity for us to actually make a tangible difference. Trinity on the Border, their website is thebordermission.org. That's their location. They operate in the area of Brownsville and Harlingen, Texas. It's an Anglican chapel ministry. They offer health care. They offer pastoral care to the poor that live in that community and have lived there for generations. They offer it to asylum seekers. They offer care for workers who are on the ground, the social workers who are helping out. They've created a small elementary school. They're developing a refugee resettlement program. Every single day, today, tomorrow, every day, more than 100 men, women, and children come through the doors of their respite center seeking care, seeking help, seeking medical attention. And so we as a community will get a chance to take all of that change that we pile up together and give it away to bless the work that God is doing in the lives of people who are in a really desperate situation. So why do this? And why use this roundup thing? Why not just pass the basket? Because this helps us take a first practical step. For some of you, this may be the first step you have ever taken in creating a practice of sacrificial giving. That is awesome. And we know it's hard. That's why we've tried to make it as simple as possible. We know it's scary. And so if you have any questions about that, come talk to me, come talk to Jordan. We'd love to answer those questions for you, but we want to help you get started. We wanted to make it as simple as possible, and we want to cheer each other on in this community as we all get started in this journey. Secondly, for some of us, this is not the first thing we've done in sacrificial giving. This will be easy and painless. And if that's you, I want to challenge you to find a way to make this sacrificial. Find a way to stretch. How can you begin a habit of giving in such a way that it matters, that it's a conscious choice? If our giving is not sacrificial, it does not free us from the death grip of greed and fear in our lives. This challenge is for everybody. We'll keep talking about it over the next few weeks. It's for all of us, young and old, rich and poor, those in plenty, those in need. I want us all to find a way to follow the words of Jesus. And let's begin together exposing the lies of greed that hide in our hearts and instead begin practicing the radically freeing way of Jesus. I have a breath prayer that we end with each Sunday. It's a way of us to a way for us to carry this thought throughout the week. And our prayer this week that we can just pray simply as we go is this: Jesus, you have given freely. teach me to freely give. Jesus, you have given freely. Now teach me to freely give. Let's take a moment, if you would, and bow your heads with me. Our students are about to join us. Before they do, let's just spend a moment in silence and let the Lord speak whatever he wants to speak. Not what I want to speak, but whatever he wants to speak to your heart. And just be courageous enough to pray that prayer. Jesus, you have freely given. Now teach me to freely give. Just see what the Lord speaks or whispers to your heart. Jesus, thank you for this challenge. Lord, I pray that if there is an ounce of shame or guilt that somebody is feeling in this room, that you would wash it away. Jesus, I pray that only through the Spirit would you encourage us to lean in and to practice a life that learns to depend on you and joyfully give because you have already given to us. Free us from greed, free us from fear. Don't let us be pressed down in shame. But instead, let us walk forward boldly and see what you want to do in our lives and in our community. It's in your name we pray.